good to be back. Like I said, I think you can take by the testimonies. If you wasn't here Sunday night, you missed it. It was a good place to be, and cup got run over, and I feasted on a week long at work, and we got a baptism Sunday morning. She was excited Sunday night, and she made sure that she got us cornered out there and made sure that the water hole would be ready, and I said it'd be ready. So remember her down through this week. I'm sure the devil's already knocking on her door and telling her that she's messed up and made mistakes and everything else, but remember her, and if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 2 this evening. We finally made it out of chapter 1. We're in chapter 2, but it's starting on the churches, the letters to the churches, and I started studying this, and remember back in chapter 1, that's past tense. Chapters 2 and chapters 3 are present tense, and then from chapter 4 on is prophecy in the book, and we need to remember that as we read these letters to these seven churches, that we always take in that this could be talking to us as a church, as a whole, as a group. And when he's talking about a church, don't think that he's talking about the building. He's talking about the people, the congregation. You are the church, the living church. So remember that you're part of this. So what we have to read here in the next chapter or two is that God is trying to tell us through these letters that, listen, things are going to come to pass that we need to be ready for. And the reason that we need to be ready for things is so we don't get taken by just blindsided from something. We're ready. We're ready to know that something's coming, and something will come. And as we preach and teach around here all the time, trials and tribulations come all the time. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "The angels of the churches of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, said, I know thy works, thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Then verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love." When we look at the church of Ephesus here, great big city, somewhere around the population of anywhere from 150,000 to 300,000, it says. So a good group of people, but this church was right downtown in Ephesus. It was a great commercial property. It was a great pagan city. Pagan means other gods. They worshipped other gods in this city. So just like persecutions of the day, if you want to make up your own god today, your own free will to make up whoever you want to serve. You want to make them have a piece of clay or a piece of wood or a piece of gold, you can make it. Say, that's my god and I serve that god, and that's fine and dandy. And back in these days in Ephesus, that's where it was at. Just get this right here, brother. And that's where they was at. But this was also headquarters. Remember John, the apostle that wrote this book by the order of God. This was where he was established. This is his headquarters until he got exiled to the Isle of Patmos. This is where John was at. He was established here at this church. But look back at verse 1. You see the number 7 coming back into place. The 7 stars at the right hand who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Can anybody remember what the number 7 perfect. Number 7, complete, perfect. The number of God, knowing that everything that God did is in perfect days. Remember, he created the world in perfect days, in 7 days, on 6 days, and the 7th day he rested. But there's a promise in this letter that if we will hold fast to the salvation that God has promised us with, then we have hope. We have hope with God. If we look and put our hope and promises into this world, we get let down daily. I called today, I got a letter or an email on my company computer telling me to check my Great West 401k. I never look at that thing. I don't have any idea what it's doing. It don't much matter to me. I mean, it is what it is. And they said that something had been made to your changes on your 401k. And I thought, well, I didn't do it unless my wife's setting me up for something that I don't know. So I got on there and checked, and it said that everything was fine. It just changed the name here and there and a letter here and there. But we can get to where we put faith and hope into things that we have no control over. I can't do anything about the stock market. I can't do anything about what my 401k is doing, but I can do about my salvation. And man, being here Sunday night helped out my salvation, helped out my faith tremendously, just basking and feeding off your all's testimonies and songs. And it was just amazing to see God work. And you could watch it jump from person to person, and you can just watch people get filled up with it. And that's when I know that it's God. It can't be man and woman that does this. It's got to be God. And when we are obedient to what God wants us to do, watch out. I mean, that's really what we got to watch out for, because, hey, God's going to move and God's going to... Nobody even got to preach Sunday night, and the young lady still got saved off the testimonies and the songs of the saints. You say you're not important? She got saved. I didn't preach. Jeremy didn't preach. Will didn't preach. Danny didn't preach. So you're pretty important in this church. If you sat on your tongue, if you sat on your testimonies, she might not have ever stepped out. She's been here for a lot of our preaching. She's listened to me and Jeremy and Danny and Will. She never moved. But man, for Sunday night got cranked up, gave an altar call at the end, she stepped out. Something said, something done, turned a light switch on in that young lady, and it has changed her life forever. But I always go home and I always think, if I would have said on something, or if somebody would have said on something, would things would have been different? That's a scary thing to go home and sit on. When people do what God wants them to do, we'll be fine. Every church needs a messenger. Look at verse 8, chapter 2 and verse 8. And of the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. When it says angel, it's not talking about a physical angel that's going to come down with little fluttery wings and bask in our church. When it says angel, you look angel up in the Greek, it means messenger. When you look the word messenger up, it means the pastor. You have, each church ought to have a pastor. Each church ought to have a messenger to bring the gospel, to present to the congregation that you know. Listen, a pastor is a calling. You can't get around it. You can't, there's nothing you can do to be a pastor. It's in the Bible. And when God calls a man to be a pastor, that's a great calling that is big shoes. And I'm not bragging because you all have asked me to be your pastor. I'm just saying that it's a great responsibility because I have the duty to present you with a message of Jesus Christ. Not only you to keep you growing and keep you moving forward, but also to present it to a lost and dying world. These men had the same responsibility, the ones that preached the gospel as me. They're messengers as well. But when it's saying right unto the angel, it's saying, listen, there's a letter I need to give to the pastor of this church so that he can get it out to his congregation. But every church needs a pastor. Polycarp was the pastor of Smyrna. He was a great man. He was well-liked, well-rounded. He was a messenger of God, and God was writing this letter to him, to the church, Smyrna. Now, Smyrna is translated myrrh. Have we ever heard the word myrrh in the Bible? We've heard it multiple times. What was the three wise men's gift? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did they offer him to drink? Wine mixed with myrrh. When they was burying the body of Jesus and they anointing his body, they crush up myrrh, and it's like a perfume or an embalming fluid that you can crush and get juices out of, but it's a sweet smelling savor. Perfume. I work in the oil field. Not very sweet smelling guys that you smell. We've got this woman that's come out from Oklahoma. She's a safety consultant to make sure we wear all of our fire protection and gas monitors, all this stuff. And we was out there the other day working on a spud rig, and they was oil squirting in the air, and she come out there, man, she looked clean as a whistle. Wasn't a spot of grease, mud, dirt on her nowhere. She got out a big white Tahoe that didn't have anything on it, and you could smell the woman away. Boy, turned around and looked at me and said, that one there won't smell like that when she goes back in this evening. But, it's an aroma that you can't mix, and that's when you look at myrrh, when you think about myrrh, remember that, because they use it in healing processes. They also used it in embalming, but they had to crush it to get the fluids out of it. This church is a suffering church. In verse 8, we're going to go back over and we're going to read it again, but it's a suffering church because it's under affliction. It's under persecution. Let's go back and read verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Verse 9. I know thy works and thy tribulations and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. For none of these things which thou hast suffered, behold, the devil cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say unto the churches. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This is a church of suffering. Tribulations are going to come their way. Poverty is going to come their way. Blaspheme is going to come their way. People are going to run them down because of who they are and what they serve. We might as well get it in our heads that if we will stay on track with God, stay in God's Word, people are going to say stuff. People are going to do things. People are going to say things and allegations that they're going to try to run down and slander not only the church, but the name of God. We're living in a time in the world where they want to do away with God and excuse God out of everything. So what they're going to do is even make false accusations towards the church. False accusations towards the Word of God, saying that He's not real. But that's when we have to know that we are rooted, that we are foundationed in the Word of God, and we know that nothing will waver us. Like I said, it was a beautiful city, full of temples, and the main god that everybody served there was Zeus. There was a great statue of Zeus there. There was temples on every side of the streets. And then here sits this lowly. I can just picture it. All these beautiful temples. And I've been to cities and seen these Catholic churches. And I mean, they're just huge. And the stained glass, they're beautiful. And then I can see this little church in Ephesus, in Smyrna, that is in poverty, that's under tribulation, that people are talking about because it sticks out. It's not like all the other temples, like the temple for Zeus and all the others. It's just there. It's a sore spot in their side. It's a thorn in their flesh because they can't do anything about it. They made up false accusations. It doesn't have the money that they do because if you didn't have the money, it's kind of like a clique. You ever heard of a clique? If you know certain people, you get certain things. Well, these people was not in the clique because they were serving the church of God. And they wasn't serving these false idols. And if you served a false idol, you stood a reputation in that community and you could get a job. But by standing out and serving God, they couldn't get the jobs. So therefore, they was in poverty. They didn't have the money that they needed to buy food and everything else. But it's still one of the largest cities today in Asia Minor, or Turkey as we call it. It's called Ishmael today. It's got about 300,000 people in it. Look at verse 9. I know thy works, the tribulations and the poverty, but thou art rich. Jesus Christ speaking, God speaking, I know the poverty, I know that you're in this situation, but thou art rich. Now how can you be rich and broke at the same time? Spiritual and material. He's saying, listen, I know that you don't have the money that all these other temples have and all these other people have going up and down the road, but you are rich. If you're in here this evening and you have Jesus Christ in your heart and you don't have a dollar in your bank account, you're rich. You're the richest man on the face of the planet. You've got something that no man can buy with anything that he's got or any woman. You can't trade anything you own for it. You're spiritually rich. You're better off than anybody else or anything that you could ever get. They had a pastor that they loved. They had a Lord that they followed. They had a book that they believed. Why was they the outcast? They was winning people to Christ. They was doing what God wanted to. So therefore came persecution. When you stand up for God's Word, When you do things that God says, hey, no matter whether they talk good about you or not, stand on the rock. You look at all these people in the courthouses that are saying, listen, I ain't marrying people. I'm not giving them marriage license. What's happening to them? Persecution. They're taking them to court. They're losing their jobs. And then people are saying, you know what? It's just a job. God will bless me. God will take care of me. But as long as you stand on the Word of God, persecution is going to come. But let's know that as long as we stand on that, God says, hey, you're rich. You're rich. What we have in this world only lasts for a few measly years. But man, what we lean on and stand on with God is eternal. So know that we're rich when we have Jesus Christ. Here's a church that's blessed by God but persecuted by Satan. And the 3 points for tonight is, it's a church in tribulation, it's a church that has a treasure, and it's a church that has a triumph. And I would like for this church, I know that this church has already had its triumph. It's got its treasure inside of its walls now. And the tribulations are going to come. Now listen, we've been going for what, 8 months, 9 months now? It's been going real good. So a lot of people say we've been in revival for 8 or 9 months. People been getting saved all the time. We went through a little dead spell there where for a couple months nobody got saved. But then we got right back on track and God started blessing us again. But I'm here to tell you, it's not always going to be a bed of roses. We might as well wake up, smell the perfume. Something somewhere down the road is going to come along and try to knock our feet out from underneath of us. And if we're not rooted and we're not founded in the Word of God and know that God will take care of us, it can. It can make it to where we shut the doors and turn the lights off for the last time if we don't stand where God wants us to stand. When we start putting the Mike Gerald I thought in there, that's when we're getting dangerous territory. We need to lean on God, trust on God, and everything will be perfect fine. Remember, this is what God is saying. Remember, we're in present tense. God's telling us right now, this is a church that we're living in. First thing is in tribulation. Look at 10 and 11. Fear none of those things which thou hast suffered. Behold, the devil cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So the first thing is tribulations. We have persecutions, poverty, and profanity. They're under intense pressure. Brianna shared something with my wife. And Jacqueline was showing me and asking me some questions. And I hadn't never really studied it or looked into it. All the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ, how they died except for John. John is the only one that lived out to ripe old age and just died. All the other ones was persecuted for the church. And I got to reading in all the different ways that they died. They was crucified upside down. They was beheaded. They was thrown off the temple walls. And then there was a peculiar one there that I'd never heard. They would lay the man out in the street and they would tie his arms and his feet where he couldn't move. And they would roll a giant stone down and crush him. I thought, man, that's slow. You see it coming, you can hear it coming, you can feel it coming, and then all of a sudden you squash. Well, if it don't hit you just right, it's going to take a minute for you to die. When you're crucified, it's not a quick death. Now, beheading's a quick death, unless you got a dull sword. But I was sitting there thinking, and I went back to myrrh. And you have to take the myrrh, and you have to squash it, and you have to crush it in order to get the fragrance out of it. Sometimes it takes God letting Satan in and, you know what, put the pressure on us to see what we're really going to squeeze and see what we're really going to do. And I go back to the book of Job. A perfect and an upright man in the eyes of God. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now you might say, I've been in Job's shoes. I hardly doubt it. He had a lot on his plate. And I'm not saying that a lot of people haven't had a lot on their plate, but Job lost her all. I mean, he went down as far as the bottom as I could find. He stayed firm in God's Word. He never let up. He even right down to his wife saying, Job, just curse God and die. But he wouldn't let go of God's promise. He was under intense pressure or being crushed. Talking about suffering for Christ. Why did they suffer? And I told you it was because it was a pagan city and they would not just fit in. If they would have just said, you know what? Serve one of these other pagan gods. Serve Zeus. Give a little bit of money to Zeus. And we'll leave you alone and you can have your church, you can have your congregation. Just fit in. They would have been fine. They would have prospered. They would have gained more money. They would have gained all the things that the worldly things look upon. But God wouldn't have been happy. This church stood on God's word and said, you know what? We're standing on God and God alone. We can't stand on the law. We can't stand on the community or anything else. We've got to stand on God's word and the Bible, and that's all we have. But you had to worship Caesar. You see, this was a Roman establishment. You had to worship Caesar. If you didn't worship Caesar, the penalty was death or imprisonment. So Jesus told him right here that you will suffer persecutions. Some of you Satan will cast into prison. What would you do for God? How far would you go for God? It says, would you go all the way unto death? When is your breaking point? When could you no longer say, you know what, it's God and God alone? When the big giant stone's rolling down your way and they're going to crush you and you say, I'm still going to serve God no matter what. When they're laying you out on a cross upside down and they're getting by the nails in your hands and your feet, could you still say, it's God and nothing else? When an executioner's standing over you with the sword or the axe, getting ready to swing, could you still say, it's God and nothing else? Those are tough shoes to fill. Do you understand that people may hate you, and I mean hate you, for the stand that you take? Is that all right with you to know that people will look at you and absolutely despise who you are and what you stand for because you're a Christian? You say, well, nobody should hate and despise a Christian. No, the Christian shouldn't hate and despise people. It doesn't say that people won't hate and despise us. They've been hating and despising Christians from the beginning of time. So do you understand that somewhere along the line, people may look at you and absolutely despise who you are and what you stand for? These kids that are going to college and they go in there with a Christian, I feel sorry for them. I've never set foot on campus, not any of them. But I've heard all the stories about some of the teachers that just try to mind-boggling kids into thinking that there's no God, that we come from a Big Bang or from an ape or whatever. Know that these people may despise us for the stand that we take. Well, as a church, are we willing to be called names? Are we willing to be talked about? Are we willing to be trampled on for God? As long as we stay in the Word of God, and we do what God tells us, it shouldn't matter what somebody says about this church. What's inside the walls of this church and what God blesses us with is ours. They can't do anything about it. They can't change it. But people are going to talk. They've been talking since the beginning of times. Look at verse 10. For none of these things which thou hast suffered, behold, the devil cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. What's tried? Tested. Why does God let Satan try us? A lot of people ask that question. Why? Why does a God that loves us, He loves us unconditionally, He created us out of His image, so why in the world did a God, why does a God that loves us let Satan test us? Purification. Listen, He's testing you to mold you and see what you really are. He wants to take you right up to the max and say, listen, I've got to see really where you're going to stand and what you're going to stand for when trials and tribulations come. I work with heat and steel and all this other stuff all the time, and we make welds, and some of them don't make up to the x-rays. And we got to go right back and we got to cut that weld out, and it's got to be tested for so many thousands of pounds pressure per square inch. If it can't take it, it blows out and it kills somebody. So it has to be proven that it will work. I've been in holes before, welding on pipe and being around pipe, and it would catch on fire, and the rig above me would be blazing up into the sky, up into the clouds, nothing but about a 90-foot flame. And in just a little bit, the fire would go right back out, and the welder would go right back to work. And I thought, man, this guy's a nut. Ain't no wonder he gets paid the big bucks. But it's proven to know that as long as we are tested and tried, we're good for something. If you never go through a test, if you never go through a tribulation or a trial, you don't know what you're capable of. We don't understand them and we don't want them. The first thing we do is ask God to deliver us from them, like Danny talked the other night. But folks, that's our growing points. That's where we're going to grow with Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to mold with God. And God will know exactly where to place us. You don't know what you're capable of. When you get God right up next to you, right up beside you, you have no idea what you're capable of. You might know what you're capable of by yourself. How much can you bench press?
All of it.
I don't know what I can bench press. I've never bench pressed in my life. But I know what I can do with God. Philippians 4:13 tells me, I can do all things. All things. Not by Garrett. Not by Danny or Will or Jeremy or the deacons, but through Christ. So that's the reason God allows it to happen the way that it does. And listen, it says, you shall have tribulations 10 days. Does that mean just 10 days? We got 1 week and 3 days and we're good. When the devil gets to 10, he's got to quit. He can't come back. He can't come around no more. God said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, 10 days, and he's done. It's not 10 literal days. The number 10 here is just a period of time. We go back and we look at 10. What was the number 10? Complete. A complete trial and a complete test of our faith. When God gets done testing us and trying us, he knows exactly what you're ready for. He knows exactly what you're capable of. So that's the reason God lets Satan test us and tempt us the time that he does. I heard a testimony of a soldier that was in boot camp, and I've never been in the military, but the soldier went out on a march. They brung him back in. They fed him. They showered him. And they told him to go to bed. Just as soon as they go to bed, he said they give him about 30 minutes in bed, and they come back in. The drill sergeant got him back up, put them back in their clothes, and took them back out to march again. And he said everybody was angry, everybody was mad. They marched all night long. He said it was pouring the rain, mud was up to your knees. He said you couldn't walk. And he said he remembered that he was coming in, and this was a Christian man at the time giving his testimony, and they had asked him how he'd become a Christian. And he said, and he shared this story with him, and he said, we come back into the house, and he said there was a man that had already come in and took his shower. And he said he was nailed at his bed and he was praying. He was clean. He was down on his knees. He was praying. And he said, it made me mad. He said, I took my boot off that was covered in mud. He said, I grabbed it by the heel, and he said, I hauled off as hard as I could. And he said, I smacked that boy upside the face with my dirty boot. And he said, I walked on and took my shower and went to bed. He said, that boy quit praying for just a second. And bowed his head right back down and finished his prayer while I walked off. He said, I went to bed that night. He said, I never even thought two things about it, hitting that boy upside the head with that muddy boot. And he said, the next morning when I woke up, he said, both of my boots was washed and polished and set beside the bed by that Christian man. He said, that's the reason I come to know Christ, that something somewhere changed that young man's life. And he said, I knew that I wanted what I had. That's what we need to be. When somebody looks at us, they ought to see something in us to say, you know what? I want what they have. Not material things. Not things in the bank account. The peace and the love that we have for one another. You can see it in here Sunday night. It was a good place to be Sunday night. So we have the treasure things. They was in poverty. God had taken things away. They had to pay the price for what they was. And the profanity, the blaspheme the name of God. We'll be in the same boat one day. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad. Also, with exceeding joy. Do you understand that when God suffers with us, when we suffer, but we should be exceedingly glad to be able to suffer with Christ? I'm glad that God even lets me be part of what He's created. It blows my mind to look at what God has created, and He even takes me in for just a little bit of it. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12 says, Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So when somebody says something, and granted it's going to happen, Jesus told us right here in Matthew that people are going to say evil things about you. They're going to say awful things about you, but know that if it's false, that you can be exceeding glad and you will be rewarded. How are you going to be rewarded? If you stand for God no matter what and somebody comes along and falsely accuses you of something, God's going to bless you for it. Why is He going to bless you for it? Because you stood for God and you took the ridicule. You took the downing. You took the verbal abuse. I said, for that, I'll reward you. Back to Revelation chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11. One more time. For none of these things which thou suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of. Until death. Does that mean we should be faithful right up till we die? No. We should be. We should be faithful all the way through our life knowing what God blesses with. But unto death right here means even to death. When somebody comes up to you and says, listen, you either deny the name of God or die, we should be faithful right up to death. And I look at the pastor that's in prison over in Iran. They have told that young man multiple times, son, listen, all you have to do is deny the name of Christ and we will set you free. For over 3 years he's been in prison and hasn't seen his wife and his children. And all he has to do is say, I don't believe in Jesus. And they'll let him go. But he will not let himself go. People around him have been beheaded. People around him have been burnt alive. But yet when they come to him and says, listen, just say he's not so. I can't do that. That's faith. When you're right up against it, that's close, and you know that God will take care of you even unto death, death may come. But if we have faith unto death, that's when we're winners. Verse 8, one more time. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, the first and the last which was dead and alive. Jesus said, fear not. Why in the world would he say fear not? He's telling us to have faith even unto death, but then he turns right around and tells us not to fear. Why would he say not fear? Look at verse 8. He says, listen, I am the first and the last. I was here before anything ever started. I'll be here when all this other stuff is gone away. I'll take care of you. You see, we often start thinking about what we've done and what man has created and what all these things, the technology and all that we have now. We kind of leave God out and forget what God started in the very beginning. He started with us. He molded us out of the dirt of the ground. That's all we are. We're dirt. You can say what you are. You can say your bank account's this big or whatever. You're dirt. And all the stuff that we have material-wise is trash. It's going to burn up with a fervent heat. It's going to be no good for nothing. But what you have that is counted is your soul. and your salvation. The choices that you have to make, whether you accepted Christ or not, is the only thing that's ever going to matter in this life. The testimony of this pastor, they bring him before the congregation. They ask him to deny Christ. He wouldn't deny Christ. He said, I would rather die than deny the one that's been so good for me, Polycarp, the pastor of Smyrna, said, I would rather die than deny my Christ. And they said, well, then you're going to die on a cross and you're going to be burnt to death. They took him out in the streets in the middle of Roman. All the pagan gods, all the people that served the pagan gods was there. And when they was bringing the nails to nail him to the cross, his testimony was, just leave the nails. You don't need the nails. I'll keep myself here. I'll let you kill me for Jesus Christ. I won't run. I won't flee. I love God that much. And they said the man held on. They lit the fire. And he let his life be consumed by fire for Jesus Christ. The pastor of that church loved God so much that he would not deny Christ. Do you think that affected his congregation? Do you think that they looked out and they seen the faith that that man had in Jesus Christ and they growed off that? We feed each other. If Sunday night wasn't enough evidence for you to know that we feed each other. Listen, as a preacher and as a teacher, Sunday night was food for the soul for a preacher. We get to go and run and gun all the time and go different places and do different things. And sometimes it gets tiring. And I looked at Brother Danny, he was sitting over here, and I looked down at my clock and it was 7:45. And people were still testifying and people were still singing. And I thought, if two more people will testify or sing, was not going to get to preach. And I looked at my phone and I was doing it kind of hiding. I looked at Danny and he was smiling at me. He already knew what I was thinking. We've been waiting for a service like that from the very beginning, and God finally blessed us with it Sunday night. So we made it to verse 11 in chapter 2 tonight.